Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to podcast of Three Men for Thee. We're at the Salt and Light Conference in Charlotte, North Carolina. And this is a message number 10 we're bringing to you from the conference. And I got to tell you, my pimples are still rising and my hair is still standing up because I just heard.
Do we need a microscope?
I just heard Bishop Baxter speak. And after his speech, he graciously agreed to spend some time with us on our podcast. And I guarantee you, you are going to be enthralled with this vision God has placed on him and the mission that he has in his message for all of us. So welcome to our podcast, Reverend.
So thank you so much for having me. It's my honor, my pleasure. Thank you.
So share with us a little bit how you came to know Christ.
You know, I talked in my speech a little bit about my father coming into my life and taking custody of me out of foster care at the age of 10. Well, my father also came to Christ late in his life, but he got saved before I did. Even though in foster care I was taken to church, it didn't take, shall we say. But I was visiting my father. I was in law school at the time, visiting my father, staying with him, in fact, for a summer while I was working at a law firm in Philadelphia. And my father said, guess what I'm doing? I said, what? He said, I'm reading the Bible from cover to cover. And I thought, okay, well, that's interesting. And on my way back, for some reason, that thought kept coming back to my mind. I thought, well, as a Harvard intellectual, I'm reading the great books. And at that time, I was on a quest to try to read all the great books. The Bible is one of the great books. I ought to read the Bible just so I can comment on it intelligently. And literally, I was thinking, it may come up at cocktail parties and between sips of white wine, and I should be able to say something if it comes up. I started reading the Bible in September of 1976 from cover to cover, and I got in the middle of the Psalms, and I didn't understand it then, but I began to come under conviction. And I came across David, and at the time, I was a typical guy who felt like church was good for your wives and children, and my wife was going to church, I wasn't, but men have more important things to do. But David was saying, God, oh God, you are my God, early will I seek you. And I heard this tough warrior speaking with such tender words about God. And at that point, I began to say, well, God, if you're real, show me what you showed him.
Oh, wow.
And on December 20, I still didn't go to church, didn't go to a prayer meeting, wasn't under any preacher. But on December 22nd of 1976, after that 4 months, as an old song says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up that morning and it was as if God had invaded that room. Wow. I mean, I couldn't see him obviously with my physical eyes, but he was there and I knew he was there and I knew that God was real. And I got up and rushed into where my wife was sweeping my son's room. She was sweeping, I tapped her on the shoulder. I said, you know what? And she said, what? I said, I think I'm saved. And my wife literally dropped the broom and spun and said, what? Because you see, I hadn't been talking to anybody else about this. This was kind of me and God challenging. But then I told my wife, I said, well, where do you go to church? I said, because I want to go to church with you on Sunday morning.
Wow.
My wife took 3 steps back and said, you're not going with me. Because she really thought I had a nervous breakdown. But I went to church that Sunday, the Sunday after December 22nd, and made a public profession of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and have never looked back. Wow. That's how I ended up getting saved. So my father really played a critical role in that, although God used other people to kind of soften my heart and get me ready for that moment.
Yeah. So when did you get led to start sharing nationwide this message?
Well, you know, first of all, like I think I'm probably a lot of preachers, when I first began to feel like maybe God was calling me to preach, I was very, very resistant. Because believe it or not, I had no experience public speaking, didn't think of myself as a public speaker in any way, even though I had a couple of experiences. And once I was called to preach, I looked back and say, oh, that was God showing me that I had something inside me that I didn't recognize that he had put there. So I resisted that for a while, but about a year after that, my pastor, I went back to Ebenezer Baptist Church, joined with Reverend Dr. Rafe Taylor, and he put me up about a year later and preached what we then called a trial sermon. And I went on from there, and a few years after that, got called into the ministry. But in terms of sharing, let me tell you, you know, the people say, well, after I got saved, I had to really stop hanging around with some of my friends. I tell people, after I got saved, I didn't have any friends who wanted to hang around with me because they said, who is this guy?
Amen.
Because I wanted to tell everybody, as the Bible says, I had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But so I had that evangelical fervor in me to tell people about what God had done in my life and about the truth of who Jesus Christ was. So that began almost immediately. And by the way, my family felt a lot better once I answered the call to preach, because they say, well, now he's got an outlet and he won't be so obnoxious with everybody. but yeah, that's how I ended up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Wow. An amazing story. Again, God's love, God's grace,
Amen.
God's patience. He amazes me with how patient he is and how patient he is with this country. Because we, by his own word, we are ripe for judgment. So with that in mind, and loving the country as you do, as we do, what do you think we need to do to go forth to change this direction of this big ship? And it is a big ship, and it takes a little time to get it turned. But what do you think we need to do?
Let me just take a moment to say this. I think for Christians particularly, we need what I call a theology of place. In other words, I say, okay, I love the country, but why? Why do you love America? I mean, I've actually heard people say, in fact, I got one caller when I talked about celebrating July 4th and singing patriotic hymns, said their pastor said, we're not doing that. That's not appropriate. That's idolatrous. So why should we love America? If we really believe that our lives and destinies are in God's hands, and we know we're not here by accident. We know that we didn't somehow end up in the freest, most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. The nation is illegal immigration is telling us everybody wants to come to.
Yes.
And here we have the privilege of being born citizens of this country and having opportunities untold. And one of the things that the Lord showed me early on in my salvation was, he said to me, in my heart, I gave you this nation and I expect you to be a steward of it. Yeah. And I understood that he was not just talking to me. He was talking about the body of Christ, that he had given us this nation. The founding fathers called it providential, that America's providential. And I said, quoting, I believe it's Proverbs 14:34, that says, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. I said, if that's true, 4.25% of the population representing the greatest accumulation of wealth, the highest standard of living, the most technologically advanced, having contributed more to the world than any other nation in terms of sending the gospel out, in terms of charity, all of it. That can't happen if a nation is thoroughly wicked.
Yeah.
Because if it does, then the Bible is a lie.
That is an excellent point.
It can only happen because the blessing of God is on that nation. Yeah. And the blessing of God is on our nation because we're not perfect, but because we're rooted and grounded in that faith in him. So what do we need to do? As I said in my speech, we need to see this as more than a political battle. We need to see this as a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood ultimately, but principalities and powers. And the weapons of our warfare are not ultimately carnal, even though some people even talking about civil war, I tell them, no, this is a spiritual war. And we need to fight it on the spiritual battlefield. Mm. And that's where, by the way, we will always defeat the devil, because when we start fighting carnally, we're in his territory.
Yeah.
When we fight spiritually, we're in God's territory and he can't win there. So treating this as a spiritual and cultural battle, not just a political battle. All the politics is important, but I think that's part of it. So we understand we've got to take a stand against the craziness that we see, the attempts to teach children these perverse views about sexuality, the attempt to make abortion some kind of idolatrous cause celeb, like it's the greatest thing anybody could ever do is to abort an unborn baby. Yeah. I mean, we got to come against that stuff ourselves.
Yeah. You know, I just, in a county very near us, there was a young girl student who wanted to identify as a cat. And the school system put a litter box in the restroom.
Yeah.
And Lord, I just don't know what is happening. How can an educational system allow that to happen? So leading to my question, earlier we interviewed Andrew Green, who's the founder of Students for America. So what are you seeing? Are you seeing a light beginning to shine among the youth in our nation that is kind of covered by a veil? It's not been revealed yet. What do you sense in that respect?
You know, as with the body of Christ, you know, the Bible says, and I think it's in Isaiah chapter 5, actually, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 1, unless the Lord had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. And I think there is a remnant in every area of life, and that includes among young people. Our organization, for example, Staying True to America's National Destiny. The website is standamerica.us, but we just created something called Youth Taking a Stand. And we're about to have our first virtual conference in November, because what we're finding is that there are a lot of young people out there who, just like a lot of adults, say, hey, I don't agree with this stuff, but if I speak up against it, you know, I get all kinds of flack.
Yep.
And what we want to do is give them a family of young people of like mind to be around, to buttress them and strengthen them and help them to understand there are probably a lot of other people like you, but they go along to get along. They don't want to be the pariahs. Yep. They don't want to deal with the bullying and the opprobrium that comes with saying, hey, look, I'm pro-life, or look, I believe marriage is a union between one man. What? Yo, you know, what kind of person are you? So, but they're out there, and I believe it's a growing remnant, and I really believe it's the remnant that God is going to use all across the board to help save this country and turn it around.
Yeah. You know, Brother Jackson, when I was a boy, and that goes back to late 50s and early 60s, I remember there's a candidate running for president whose name was John Kennedy, Democrat.
Yeah.
And I listened to him, and I thought, boy, this guy is good. When the Democrat Party in that day, it believed in borders, it believed in love of country, it believed in service to the country.
And it was anti-communist.
Yeah, exactly. Anti-communist, big time. And you go right down the line of what we stand for as a Republican Party today, right down the line. No, there was no such thing as supporting abortion in those days. There was no such thing as touting same-sex marriage or any of that. You went down the line. The difference was, how are we going to spend the money? That was essentially. What in the world has happened to the other side? How did they go off the rails so badly?
Well, look, I think this dates back to, at least in terms of public policy, dates back to 62 and 63 when we took prayer out of the schools and then took the Bible reading out of the schools. Because here again, you know, I've said the Supreme Court is in some ways the most dangerous institution in our culture. They can do great good, but when they fail to interpret the law and start trying to change the culture, which is what they really did with those decisions. It's what they did with Roe v. Wade. It's what they did with Obergefell in 2015. They're not just changing the law. They're changing the culture. They're saying what we've all believed before is now out, and everybody's got to believe a different way. And for those of us who were warning about the, not back in 1962 or 63, because I was 10 years old then, but those of us who had been warning about the implications of this, look at what we've got. Since 2015, we now have children being taken to drag queen story hour.
Unbelievable. Yeah. Unthinkable.
this is all as a result of Obergefell, because once you open that new cultural door to say homosexuality is good and right, and we're going to acknowledge the marriages, well, what's the next step? Because they're not going to stop there.
Yeah.
And so we've got to really thank God for President Trump and his appointments to the Supreme Court. Not that they've been perfect, but we've got to have people who understand that our Constitution is law, and you don't use these gross interpretations of the Constitution to really alter the culture. That's something the American people have to do with debate, with discussion. See, I think most Americans, for example, on the issue of homosexuality, I think most Americans say, live and let live. You want to live that way? That's entirely up to you. But don't impose it upon me. Don't impose it upon our children. Don't bring it into the public schools. In other words, don't try to change the culture to suit your lifestyle. I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone. But we see that's not what they're up to. Like I said in my speech, the founding fathers had some very, very vehement debates, but they were debates on how best to affect what they knew they had.
Yeah.
We've got people now who want to throw out what we've got and substitute it with something different. Mm-hmm.
You know, I heard a speech that gave me some real things to think about. You said this. He said, okay, we look in the scriptures, particularly in the Pentateuch, but we look in the scriptures in the Old Testament and we see, particularly like in Deuteronomy 32, where God says, I pick out of all the nations, he said, I pick this little scrappy little nation to be mine. He said, I pick them. America, we picked God. How do we know that? We look at our founding documents. It's all over. It's in the Constitution. It's in the Declaration of Independence. It's everywhere. The God, not just a God.
It's on our money.
The God. Yes, it's on the money. That's right. The God of the Bible is who we're talking about here. So when a country, by its own will, adopts God as its God, when it pulls back, then we're going to, tell me if I'm right or wrong, we're going to suffer the same kind of repercussions and judgment that Israel did.
Well, we already are. I mean, look, it is a spiritual law that is incontrovertible. You reap what you sow.
Yeah.
And the only saving grace that America has right now are Christians who are saying, Lord, forgive us, have mercy upon us, and help us to turn this nation's heart back toward you. You know, God told Abraham, if you find me 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll not destroy the cities. He couldn't find 10, could he? But there are millions across this country who are prayerful, who are crying out to God. Our organization is about to start 40 days of prayer and fasting, leading up to the election, because we know that this battle simply can't be won in the sphere only of politics.
Yes.
It's got to be won in the spirit. And I think that the saving grace of America right now is those of us, though called extremists and fascists, Christian nationalists and white supremacists, whatever, just at holding fast to God, loving him, loving our country. And by the way, loving our fellow Americans, even the people we don't agree with. We don't hate them. We don't want to destroy them. We don't want to harm them. We want to persuade them that the direction in which they're going is wrong. You mentioned this kid who wants to identify as a cat. I've been saying there is no limit to the depth of depravity and confusion to which people will sink when they reject God.
Yeah.
Because you basically untether yourself from reality, because God is ultimate reality and his word is truth.
Yeah. So you hit the nail on the head there, bro.
So what would you like to share to our viewers that are going to be looking at this podcast? What is your going away message to them? And then tell us how they can connect with your missions and your other activities.
Yes, with what you are about.
I would say the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have a vision for who we are as a nation that transcends all of the craziness that we see. It is a vision of a Judeo-Christian nation. It is a vision of a nation of personal responsibility, of individual liberty. It is a meritocracy. It is a nation of laws and not of men, a nation of constitutional limits on the government. It is a nation in which we don't guarantee results for everybody, but we strive to guarantee opportunity for everybody to fulfill their God-given gifts and talents. We will never be a perfect nation, but we will strive to always do better. But all of this other extraneous stuff, that's Marxist ideas, we have got to reject soundly. And so I would say, remember, have a vision that's consistent with what made America great. And then remember that faith without works is dead. Get fully engaged and involved on every level, the political level, the cultural level, the spiritual level. Encourage your pastor to take a stand, a biblical stand on these issues, because they are so critically important to the future of this nation.
Yes,
and I'm sorry, those pastors who say, no, 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 that's not my business. Then you got an argument with Moses and Elijah and Nathan and prophets on, including John the Baptist and Jesus himself, who confronted Pilate and told Pilate, I came to bear witness to the truth. All the world of the truth, hear my voice. If you don't hear my voice, Pilate, you're wrong. I'm not wrong.
Yes.
So we have that responsibility. And then I would say last, just never, ever, ever back down or give in. Because the moment you compromise and back down and give in, they take more territory and you're further behind. So I have to say, when I end my radio program, those of you who heard it, I say, stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit.
Say that again. I love that. Give me that again.
I say, stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit.
Wow.
Because we are on God's side.
Okay, so tell us some of the activities. You got a stand up, and you got the youth taking a stand.
Youth taking a stand.
Because I want to be able to post links where people can link to those.
The best thing to do is go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us. Let's see, we've got Stand with Law Enforcement. We've got something we're working on right now called Awakening Hearts and Minds, which is a Save the Children project for all these children that are being murdered in the streets of our cities, innocent kids gunned down in their own homes while they're sleeping, bullets flying through their walls and all this crazy stuff. So we've got a number of programs that you'll find on the website.
Okay.
Youth Taking a Stand is one of them. We've also got one called Project Awakening, a comprehensive program for the inner city, and so forth. So there's a lot there.
All right.
Yeah, we'll try to post those on our podcast so the viewers will see links to those as well. So listeners, this was another amazing interview with Bishop Jackson, W. Jackson, and we're just so pleased that he would take his time to share with you and share with us today God's mission and vision for him.
I'm honored to be asked.
And once again, thank you, Brother Jackson. And I can say, brother, thank you.
Amen. Amen.
So tune in for some other messages coming from the Salt and Light, brought to you by the podcast of Three Men for Thee.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Acts 8:20 says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.